Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians was written, was part of a four-book or four-letter section called the Prison Epistles, written by Paul during his 2 years of house arrest in Rome. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Ephesians, we studied our position in Christ. In Philippians, we studied our participation in Christ. And in Colossians, it's the doctrine of completeness, that is, our perfection in Christ. Now remember, and this is the emphasis of the entire letter, it was written to a church that was infiltrated by false teaching and heresy that said Jesus Christ was not enough, that you had to follow Jesus and the law, or Jesus Christ was not who he said he was, he is not God, therefore he himself is not complete, and you are not complete in Christ, because he himself is not complete. So Paul is emphasizing two things. Before he gets to the false doctrine, he's going to emphasize the preeminence of Christ, that in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He was all God and all man. But he being the complete and perfection of God in bodily form, now that Christ lives in us, we are now complete. That's the connection, that's the teaching of the letter, that we have become complete in Christ. We need nothing more to fulfill God's requirements for our standing before him. So last week we saw in the preface, in the introduction, that Paul, never having met these people, because the church was born out of a 3-year missionary adventure when Paul was in Ephesus, and Epaphras, a businessman, came to Ephesus and heard the gospel either through Paul or some of his associates and was saved. He went back to the city of Colossae and proclaimed the gospel there, and many people were saved. And Epaphras was now the pastor of the church in Colossae. It's been about 10 years since that evangelism took place, and false teaching and heresy is now infiltrating the church. Now, Epaphras travels all the way from Colossae to Rome, where Paul is, about a 1,000-mile journey. We're not talking about by airplane. We're talking about by riding, by boat, by walking, just to talk with Paul about the problems and the false teachings that are within the church. So here, that's the way they did things in those days. It was worth it to Epaphras. The truth of God meant so much to him that he came to Paul to get his authority. So Paul says to the church, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has never met them in person. They know who he is, so he's introducing himself in his apostolic position. I'm an apostle. But I'm an apostle through the will of God, not appointed by man, but by God. And the brother, Timothy, definite article for with brother. Timothy was with Paul about 25 to 30 years, was Paul's protege. He took over for Paul after Paul died. Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus, And Paul wrote both letters to him there as pastor there. In verse 2, to the saints in Colossae. All believers in the scripture are called saints. It means to be set apart. The moment the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, I am set apart for God and separated from my own ways. To the saints who are in Colossae and the faithful brothers in Christ. These are brothers and they're faithful. Interested in the 1 John chapter 2, John presents the fact that unfaithfulness is a characteristic of somebody that's not saved. John says that concerning Gnostic heresy, that the people in our fellowship went out and chased false doctrine. They went out from us because they were not of us, because had they been of us, they wouldn't have gone. But because they did go, God manifested that they were really not of us. One of the things, characteristics of the Spirit of God in a believer's life is that God's Spirit keeps the believer faithful. They are called saints and they are called the faithful brothers in Christ. His salutation, he says, grace to you and peace. Grace, the greeting to the Gentiles or the Greeks specifically. Peace, the greeting to the Jews. But Paul's not just giving regular greeting. He's showing the motive of writing his letters, that the grace of God and the peace of God that only comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would touch and minister to them as he shares with them. We begin another section today in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We're only taking verses 3 and 4. This is the prayer life of Paul. Before he gets into the doctrine, he always opens up his letters with greetings and a salutation, even a mention of prayer for those concerning whom he is writing to. He says in verse 3, we are giving thanks. Notice the first person plural, we. He and Timothy and the others. We are giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by praying. Praying is a participle in the Greek text. It is a modal participle. It tells you the mode by which they gave thanks. We give thanks by praying at all times concerning you. So the participle praying shows continuous habit, and at all times shows every time he prays, he remembers them and thanks God for them. For two reasons. There's a motive here. The first introduced is a motive. There's two reasons based on the motive. After having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which is toward all the saints. So he heard of two things. That's what motivated him to give thanks to God for them. The two of the three characteristics, faith, love, and hope, and we'll take hope next time. But he hears of two things about them which he gives God thanks. Two things that are the characteristics of the believer. Number one, your faith in Christ Jesus. Trusting in Christ Jesus himself for all that he has done and all that he is. It's not faith in anything else other than in Christ, as we said earlier, just a few moments ago. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. The punishment and penalty for my sins have all been paid. And I put my faith in Christ Jesus. But secondly, and the love which is toward all the saints. The word love is the word agape. Last Monday night in our Greek class, I introduced agape love to you even deeper and more technical than we've done in the past. And I want to add to that today. The concept of agape love. Technically, agape cannot be translated into English. There is no English equivalent. And this is where we get our confusion from. Because if I understand that God wants me to love all the saints, then in the human, with my human effort, I start trying to love, whatever that is. And when we go to fellowship or go to church, we look for people, we look for the love, you know. How are you going to love me? What are you going to do for me? You're supposed to love. Well, this is not love. This is agape. Agape is not translated love. A Hellenistic or Greek-speaking person does not translate or interpret in his mind that agape means love. The noun itself, outside of the New Testament, is almost non-existent. Agape. Because the New Testament makes reference to agape as being a person. The concept first in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, we should love one another because the love is from out of God. And everyone loving has been born from out of God and is knowing God. The one not loving did not know God because God is agape. The Bible doesn't say agape is an action. It says agape is God, himself, his nature, his person. Then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of God's Spirit is agape. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith. So agape is produced by God's Spirit. It's not human. Then in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, and the hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is agape. Agape is produced by God's Spirit, and this agape is poured out in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the biblical teaching of agape. But then someone will say, what about the command to love? Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Remember, a lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus said, the first great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God in all your heart, in all your soul, and in all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, maybe over the years, the King James translation confused people to where we didn't catch it. Thou shalt love. Literally, you will love. There's no command there. And it's quoted exactly as it is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love agape, the Lord your God. And Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the command we see from the Old Testament, as we understand from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, God says that I will pour out my Spirit and put my Spirit in you, and my Spirit will cause you to keep my judgments and commandments. So it all fits together. He gives the command, you will love. That's a command. It's not commanding us to love. It's interesting, maybe this afternoon or tomorrow sometime, you should take the text in Matthew and compare the various translations. Some of the translations have actually changed to the point they made it a command. Love the Lord your God. Not you will love, but love. Here's the command, love. No, that's not the command. God says the command is this, I'm going to send my Spirit and you will agape the Lord your God. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we must define neighbor. We have a reprieve right now because the house next door is empty and is up for sale, so I don't have to love my neighbor. But the word neighbor in Leviticus 19:18, the one that Jesus quoted, was not neighbor like the person who lives next door, but your fellow Jew. Interesting, in our text, he says, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have toward all the saints. Did you know that the Word of God teaches that God's love is to be shared amongst God's people? What about the people of the world? Aren't we supposed to love the non-believer? As God's Spirit does. But the main emphasis on neighbor is fellow Christians. Other people who have the Spirit of God, who are receptive to the agape of God, and who have the agape of God in them. Now listen to this about the condition of the believer. Now John, in the Gospel of John and 1 John, presents the fact that agape love is the qualifier for a person to be saved. Just with that statement, I guess I'm not saved because I don't always love my brother. But according to Scripture, it's not a human action. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I am giving to you." Notice this, "in order that you should love one another." Purpose clause. The command isn't that you love one another. The purpose clause is, "I'm giving you a commandment so that you will love one another. According as I loved you, in order that also you should love one another. In this all will know that you are my disciples, if you should have love among one another." Fellow believers. So that the love of Christ himself in each believer, the non-believer will see that and receive from that and know that that person belongs to Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 12, speaking to the same disciples, "This is my commandment, in order that you should love one another according as I loved you. So I've given you this commandment so that you will love." In John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, we saw this verse the first hour. John 15, verses 16 and 17, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you in order that you should go and you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. In order that whatever you should ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command to you in order that you should love one another." Purpose clause. I'm giving you the command so that this will happen, that you love one another. Now in 1 John, remember 1 John is like the litmus test. John wrote it to say, oh, you say you're a Christian? Well, let me bring some things up to you, because if these things are not happening in your life, if Christ is not present in your life and he doing these things called fruit, then you're not saved, no matter what you say or believe. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "In this are manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone not practicing righteousness is not from out of God. And the one not loving his brother." Loving is a present participle. You're not born from out of God unless you are continuously loving your brother. Well, I fail at that all the time in the human. I can think of many more times that I haven't loved my brother than I have. But John says, this must be happening in your life, or else you don't know him. But if we understand that God is agape, and that his presence in my life, I continually have agape love. The agape of God himself in me at all times. That might not be expressed in human action. Agape is not a human act. One of the words that I've been hearing lately that I cringe when I hear it is the word, is the term emulate. Jesus gave an example that we should emulate him and do the same kind of love. No. We can't emulate him. We can't copy him. It's got to be him. A human being cannot emulate agape. But I can interpret that and say, well, I'm doing this because God has commanded me to love you. But if it's human effort, it's not agape. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he goes on to say, he talked about the manifestation of the children of God and the children of the devil, because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, in order that we should be loving one another. It should be happening. If you're saved, it should be happening. 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we are loving the brothers. The one not loving the brother is abiding in death. That's continuous action. Continuous condition. For everyone hating the brother is a murderer. And you know that every murderer does not have eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, in order that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we should love one another according as he gave commandment to us. Purpose clause. If we know him, we should be loving, because that's the characteristic of the believer. First John chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Beloved, in this way God loved us, we also are indebted to love one another. No one has ever seen God at any time. If we should be loving one another, God is abiding in us, and his love has been perfected in us. In this we know that we are abiding in him, and he in us, because from out of his Spirit he has given to us. The qualifier in John's letter is the abiding Spirit of Christ. Not a person's belief, but the abiding Spirit of Christ is what makes one belong to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves, put yourselves to the test whether Christ is in you or not. Don't you know yourselves whether Christ is in you? Because if he's not in you, then you are disqualified. Later in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul is going to say, this is the great mystery. In summary, Christ in you is the hope of glory. The only hope you have. Not your beliefs. Born of the Spirit of God and him dwelling in you. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. We ourselves love him because he himself first loved us. I agape him because he agaped me first, and I'm responding to his agape with his agape. Does that make sense? If anyone should say that, I love God, and should hate his brother, he's a liar. For the one not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? Again, loving, present participle, continuous habit of life. And this commandment we have from him in order that the one loving God is also loving his brother. He gave us commandment so that the one who is loving God is also loving his brother. That's why he gave us the commandment. So when Paul says, we're giving thanks to God after having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, you're putting all your trust in what Christ has done for you and for the love, the agape that you have toward all the saints. They are your neighbors. It's not a human action. It's the very presence of the Spirit of God that is more concerned about your spiritual welfare than I am. If I'm standing before you today out of ambition for to preach or to run a church, wrong motive. It's got to be the agape of God. Him concerned about our spiritual welfare, which is why he draws us here. It's beyond the human. I don't have in the human a concern for people's spiritual welfare. Only God does. Whatever I have to go through to be here, whatever I have to go through to do this, you might look at my outward human and catch me on a day when I'm not too happy about it. But I'm still under the influence of the agape of God because he has me doing it. It's his love. It's his agape. My human and my flesh might not like it sometimes. But it shows that I'm continually under his agape because I'm there. I'm with him. And it's his agape for me and his agape for you that is present in our lives. So we have to understand that when the Bible mentions about love, we're not talking about a human love. All of that's better. It's better if we're nice and kind to people. But that's not agape. Agape is the very person of God himself. With a love that is beyond what we know love to be. It is sacrificial. God sent his son. God so loved, so agaped the world that he sent his only begotten son. He looked at us and saw our spiritual condition, and out of his agape, he sent his son to sacrifice his son on our behalf. That's agape. That same agape that looked at the world and said, I'm going to send my son, is the same agape that lives in me, that has the same concern for our spiritual welfare, that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to draw us together so that we come to that one basic conclusion. And that's what phase three maturity is. Any faith I have, any agape I have, any salvation I have, it's all because of him. Faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. Agape is a fruit of God's Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 30 and 31, to those Jews who had already believed in him, he said, you are my genuine disciples if you continue in my word. One of the characteristics, again, God's agape is going to lead us to his word because that's his design plan. That's the place where he feeds us. That's the place where he ministers to us. Even all the words that are spoken today, there's one truth manifested. God is agape. God is our faith. God is our salvation. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. The prophet says, God is my salvation and he is my strength. He doesn't give me strength. He is my strength. He's everything. So the Bible presents and promotes the ability and glory of God, and it promotes and presents the inability and corruption of man. I am in need of him. Period. And he manifests that to me out of his agape. And he draws me to fellowship and in his word out of his agape. And he feeds me and manifests more that it's not my requirement, but it is his requirement and provision for me out of his agape. So when Paul says, when I hear about your faith, complete trust in what Christ has done for you, and when I hear that you have agape, not love, but when I hear that you have agape towards all the saints, that's what John says. You will have agape toward all the saints because agape will be living in you. It'll be the very presence and the very work of God in all of his fullness. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Based on the words of Jesus himself, that you shall come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. He didn't say the scripture will set you free. He didn't say the Bible will set you free, but the truth, the correct understanding of scripture will set you free. And it certainly does lift the burden of guilt. And it lifts the burden of striving to perform the way God would have us to. But to see that the truth says it's just a matter of surrendering to the one who lives within. So number one, we need to make sure that Christ lives within. As Paul said, test yourselves, examine yourselves, whether Christ be in you or not. Because if he's in you, then agape is dominating and is the authority of your life. And if he's in you, there will be God's agape for the brethren, for the word of God, for the things of God, because he will produce it. But if we don't have Christ in us, agape will not be there. We can try to perform a religious practice of love in the human, but it's not the agape that is God himself and from God as a source. Help us to examine ourselves. And also help us with the truth of your word to see that it's not based on our human performance. As we evaluate our failures, we see that we do not love. But that's the proper conclusion because we can't. Only God can agape. Only God's Spirit can produce agape. So in that we rest in peace, in that in which we trust in Christ and have our faith in Christ Jesus, that he himself will work out his will according to his way, according to his agape. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.